Turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been looking at the first six verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul really is describing the model ministry, and he's defending his ministry and the ministry of the missionaries against the attacks that had come upon them, because they were being severely slandered and persecuted. And we'll look at verse 5, and he's explaining to the Thessalonians about how they ministered among them. He said, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." He is asserting that the speech and conduct of the missionaries was above reproach. When they preached, when they ministered, when they dealt with people, either preaching or one-on-one, they did not use flattering words to gain a hearing ear. In fact, they, Bible preachers, should speak with plainness of language. And they spoke with plainness and simplicity of speech. Paul was not an eloquent man. He said, "I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he never used the words that would be flattering or eloquent. He was a gospel preacher. He told sinners what they needed and why they needed to be saved by the grace of God. And he said, "We did not use flattering words." Well, you know, the Bible condemns the use of flattery in our speech. Psalm 12, verse 2 and 4 says, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" Proverbs 26, 28, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." You know, all of us, every preacher and Christian, should carefully check our speech to make sure that it's free from the falsehood of flattery. If a preacher is going to deal plainly with the souls of men, he cannot be guilty of flattery. In order for sinners to be saved, they have to hear preaching that tells them of their depravity, of their sin, of their condemnation under the law, of their guilt. They must be told not how good they are, but in reality, how bad they are. And let's face it, in the day and age in which we live, people do not want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear that they're a sinner, that they're condemned by the law, that they're spiritual adulterers, that they're liars, that they're lustful, that they're idolaters, that they're ungodly and immoral and drunkards. But, you know, that's how the Bible deals with men. The Bible clearly tells men what they are. They drink iniquity like water. I don't think you should go out of your way to be offensive. But the Bible and the cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross of Christ, will be offensive to the natural man. In fact, people who really come to an understanding of what they are in light of the Scriptures are the ones that God's going to use that word to show them their need of Christ. But if a preacher is all the time telling people how good they are, how wonderful they are, and how he wants to raise their level of self-esteem so that they think positively about everything, you know what? They're never going to get to the root of the matter. That the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. They're not going to, if they don't hear the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If all they hear is, you know, positive thinking and feel good about yourself, we want to raise your level of comfort and esteem. You do you. All this nonsense. That this psychology that is passing for preaching, it's not worthy to be listened to. Give me a preacher that'll open up the Bible, tell you what it says, what it means, and then make application. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, in spite of how much people hate us, we're not going to water down our message. We're not going to use flattering words to gain a hearing. We're going to tell you the truth. You see, until a sinner recognizes his need for Christ, he'll never repent of his sin. Therefore, preachers must plainly declare the depraved condition of man. And that means that flattery has no place in a model ministry. It really has no place anywhere. You listen to politicians, they're all the time backslapping and flattering people. And it's deceptive. It's wrong. It's lying, you know. Because a lot of people who use flattery really don't care anything about the person that they're flattering. They're trying to gain an advantage, which is why they're flattering them. Well, I'm not going to do it. I remember one old preacher I knew, he said, Brother Ross, he said, you better beware of everybody that's all the time patting you on the back. He said, because they might be looking for a place to stick the knife. And I've always thought about that. Now, John, don't get, he's patted me on the back several times. He already knows where to put the knife, so I don't suspect you at all, brother. Now, Paul also declares that he and his missionary companions were free from the cloak of covetousness. He says, God is our witness about this. Their ministry was not based on a desire to reap great financial rewards. They did not come to make merchandise of the people. They weren't guilty of the sin of covetousness, which has ruined so many religious leaders. It's so disheartening when you're trying to preach the gospel and you see people like Benny Hinn and Jimmy Swaggart and who was it? Jim Baker, Jim and Tammy Baker. Remember them? I'm dating myself a little bit now, I guess. They have built these huge ministries and they've got millions of dollars at stake. You know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where preachers are called to do that. In fact, most of the preachers in the Bible were pretty despised and relatively poor. Now, believe me, I'm not trying to say that preachers should just, you know, wear the clothing of John the Baptist and eat locusts and honey. I'm not going to go that far. But I'll tell you what, it is sickening when a preacher does what he does to get money, to gain a financial advantage. And believe me, there's plenty of preachers that are out there. They might come to this church because it pays them $200 or $300 more than the other one. But when they're there, they're looking for another one that may pay them $500 more or $1,000 more. That's not what the ministry is about. It's about preaching the gospel. It's about feeding the flock of God. Now, you ought to do what you can to take care of your pastor. He has a responsibility, just like you have a responsibility. But this idea that preachers should be just rolling in gobs and gobs of money and have four or five luxury vehicles and planes at their disposal and mansions, I don't believe the Lord's pleased with that. That's a cloak of covetousness. Well, a lot of people are overcome from that and they disqualify themselves from the ministry. A preacher must preach for the glory of God and not for financial reward. When financial reward becomes the aim of the preacher, it will not be long before he'll compromise the truth in order to keep the money flowing. Paul's desire was to preach the glorious gospel of Christ and to see sinners saved. I was talking to my dad on the phone last week or something. He watches Jimmy Swaggart every once in a while. He likes their music, and he was telling me that they have to... Jimmy Swaggart tells people that they need $5 million a month to keep all of their ministries going. And I'm thinking to myself, how in the world do you get to that place where you have built something that requires $5 million a month to keep it going? That's not the Great Commission. That's not the work of the ministry. Of course, they have paid singers. They probably have paid people everywhere. And I just don't believe the Lord's in that. Paul and his missionary companions were not seeking the praise of men. He says, not as pleasing men, or neither use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They weren't seeking the glory and the praise of men. As the messengers and ambassadors of Christ, they were attempting to show God, to honor God alone. They did not come with an air of superiority because of their position or their office or their calling. Rather, they came in humility, seeking to honor the Lord by serving others. They didn't want people to bow to their apostolic authority. They wanted people to bow to God's authority. And there's a huge difference in a preacher or a missionary that wants people to bow to his dictates rather than God's commandments. One's motivated by a desire for power, prestige, popularity, and money. The other is motivated by a desire to exalt and glorify God alone. And Paul lived by that maxim. To God be the glory. And I pray that the Lord would raise up more men who would follow the standards that are set forth in these six verses. I like the summary that John MacArthur gave of this passage. He said, "This passage sets forth five key qualities of fail-proof spiritual leadership. Tenacity, because the leader trusts totally in the power of God. Integrity, because the leader is fully committed to the truth of God. Authority, because the leader is commissioned by the will of God. Accountability, because the leader knows the omniscient God examines his heart. And humility, because the leader is consumed with the glory of God. If he has these qualities, he will be well on his way to exercising fail-proof spiritual leadership." Integrity, character, tenacity, humility. Now verse 7, some more aspects of the model ministry. He continues this theme. He says, and this, he's showing the compassionate regard that he had for the people there. He says in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." You know, the right kind of ministry will be marked by a genuine concern, a compassionate care for the saints of God. Paul and his companions treated the converts at Thessalonica with the compassion and the care of a nursing mother. They diligently cared for the spiritual needs of those babes in grace. These were people that had just been newly converted. And they saw to it that they were nourished by the sincere milk of the Word so that they would grow. And the proof of their care for the Thessalonian believers was demonstrated by their solid growth, the faithfulness of that church at Thessalonica. It was indeed a model church. And when a minister of God is properly feeding the flock of God, they're going to grow in grace. They're going to grow in knowledge. They're going to grow in holiness. They're going to grow in applying the truth and living it out. And they were doing that. Now, Paul uses this metaphor of a nursing mother to illustrate the care that he had for the saints at Thessalonica. And the metaphor really suggests something about the character and the personality of this mighty man of God. I started thinking about characteristics of a nursing mother. She's unselfish in her devotion to her baby. She's more concerned for the welfare of her baby than she is for herself. And a true preacher of the gospel will not be out for his own glory or prestige. He'll want to minister faithfully to those under his care. He'll look to benefit them. A nursing mother loves and cares for the needs of her baby. And a model minister of the gospel will love and care for the people that he is privileged to pastor. He won't rail on them. He won't speak hatefully of them. He won't gossip about them. I believe he'll care for them in a compassionate way. A nursing mother is marked by great gentleness and meekness toward the baby that she's nursing. And a model minister of the gospel will not be a mean-spirited, demanding dictator. but rather he will lead the flock of God in meekness and in tenderness. A nursing mother is a faithful servant to the needs of her children. She's often inconvenienced by the needs of her baby, but she gladly cares for her child, counting it a grand privilege to be a mother. I believe every true servant of God should count it his privilege to be entrusted with the spiritual care of God's children. A nursing mother often must sacrifice time and effort to provide and care for the needs of her children. And every true minister of the gospel should sacrifice time and effort in prayer and meditation to see to it that the saints of God are well fed the truths of the Word of God. Edmund Hebert commented on this verse and he said, "The mother is the nourisher of the children. She is here apparently the mother herself, as Paul's use of the reflexive pronoun beates, her own children, suggests. The verb rendered caring for or cherisheth, thaupe, properly means to warm. It's used of birds covering their young with their feathers to warm and protect them. It thus portrays the mother's protecting care and tender love for her children. This lovely picture is a demonstration of the unselfish conduct of the missionaries in dealing with their converts. The nursing mother cares for and protects her offspring without seeking profit or honor for herself, but is intent upon bestowing benefits. So the missionaries cared for their beloved converts with no thought of selfish gain." Well, that's a good place to quit tonight. Let's...